You know that feeling is when it's you're just so glad to be home, to feel like you're home, welcome home. And that's the words that I'm thinking about today, welcome home. It's good to be home. It's good to be in your own place, a place where you feel God's presence in your family and you feel loved. And I hope that as you settle into your pew this morning, I hope that you felt that same way, that you felt home. Did you feel home this morning? It's good to be home, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Wonderful words to be able to say, welcome home. Wonderful words to hear. And it's really wonderful when, now I'm a parent and have children that sometimes are now gone. I got one that's in college. I got one that likes to roam around the country every now and then on his own. And it's awful good as a parent, you know, when you welcome them home. And I was thinking about that, and I got my son's permission to kind of tell this story today because I think it's an important one. About a month ago, a little over a month ago now, right after Christmas, my son Jonathan had been looking for and planning for this trip that he wanted to take to Louisiana. That's where he'd spent the last 12 years of his life, still has some real good friends down there, and just was looking to take some time for himself to go down and be with his family, and he decided he wanted to take the train down, so we dropped him off there at the train station in Greenville a day or two after Christmas, and he headed out on his journey, and spent about 10 days there running around with his friends and seeing folks and all those kind of things, and then he got back on the train and came back, and as he was coming back on the train, he'd been feeling kind of poorly the last few days before his trip back, and it only got worse, and finally picked him up at the train station here. I think it was about 2 o'clock in the morning when his train finally came in and got him and was driving him back home, and he said he just wasn't feeling real good and kind of attributed to being away from home and being tired and being wore out. And a few hours sleep, maybe that would make a little difference. Well, he woke up the next morning, and it hadn't made a difference, and he felt worse and got taken to the emergency room, and most of you know he had a burst appendix is what happened on his trip, and that's why he was feeling bad. And so he spent the next 10 days in the hospital, had that removed and getting better and improving. And one of the neat things throughout that whole time was the Sunday morning when his Sunday school class showed up there. You guys remember that? Several of you were there. And that was kind of the turning point in it. He'd been feeling really poorly, and that group came in. And I found out later that they'd spent their Sunday school class up here around the altar praying for him. And that seemed to be the turnaround. I just want to say thank you to that class and to those young people. And I praise the Lord for that. And I'm going to give the Lord a hand for that. All I can say is if God answers your prayers that fast, keep on praying and pray for all of us, please, because that was wonderful. But then a couple days later, the doctor finally said, you know, he's had a real good turnaround and we're real pleased and everything's looking good, so we got to bring him where? Got to bring him home. And what a wonderful thing to be able to say to your child, welcome home. I want you to think about the story that John just read out of Luke's gospel, Luke 15. I'm going to get a little bit deeper into that story and think about that story, that welcome home. And most of the time we think of that story and we call that story the prodigal son or the parable of the lost son. But as I read that story, it's not only the parable of the lost son, but it's a parable of a loving father welcoming his son home. And that's what I want to talk about. And I want you to use your imagination a little bit this morning, and you can imagine yourself as the father, or if it would help, ladies, you can imagine yourself as the mother too. That's all right. But this parent, this father, as the story that Jesus told, he has two sons. And I want you to think about what it was like for that father. I want you to think about that father starting off with anticipation. Remember the anticipation? And those of you that are parents, you know what I'm talking about. Even before that child is born, you're anticipating. You can't wait and you're wondering, you know, what's it going to be? What's it going to be? And what's he going to look like? Is he going to favor his mother? Is he going to favor me? Or is he going to favor his grandparents? What's that child going to look like? And the hopes and the dreams that you have even before that child is born. And then the child is born. And imagine that father just cradling that tiny little life in his arms. You know, when the babies are real small, you can kind of cradle them right in the crook. I used to have what I called the football hold. You know, you just cradle them right in there. You know, That's a great feeling. Look down and see that little child. And imagine this father, and he plays with the little, when they're young, and he tickles them, and they roughhouse, and they wrestle. And when they're naughty, you know, when they start out little, they get a little swat on the behind. When they get older and they're naughty, they get bigger swats, right? Take away the car keys, you know, that kind of thing. Well, imagine him watching his sons grow up and celebrating each milestone along the journey, that first time that they were able to sit up and hold themselves up. Remember? You remember that if you've been parents, holding that head up for the first time and then being able to sit up by themselves and then crawling along the floor, and you think, man, that's a wonderful feeling. It's a wonderful feeling. And then they begin to stand up by themselves. You remember that first time that they stood there and they let go of you and they wobbled. Remember that? And then finally they stood. And then the first time they took a step. The first time they took a step to you. And the first time they said those words, Daddy or Mommy. And remember how your heart just melted. Those are wonderful times. And imagine being this father all through the process. Celebrating each milestone. They get the first tooth that comes in. And when that first tooth falls out, you know, and they're getting older. Learning how to speak and read and write and all these things. His father fed them and made sure that they had clothes to wear, food to eat. Working alongside of them. This father was a farmer, so they had the field, they had the crops to plant. And imagine them out there working side by side, planting the crops, harvesting the crops, caring for the animals, teaching him to the children to value and love and care for the things that he cared about. And then as he watched them grow up from boys into young men, maturing into adulthood, imagining what's it going to be like? Are they going to find someone to marry? And then, am I going to be a grandpa? Just all of these things. And eventually, I will pass on everything that I have worked and taught them, and they will become theirs. And all of these dreams and hopes that he had for these boys. And in the midst of all this, and in the midst of his imagining and hoping and dreaming, one day, his younger boy, now newly a man, comes to him and says, Dad, I just can't take it anymore. I got to tell you, I got to get out of here. I can't take it here anymore. This isn't the life that I want. This is your life, but it's not my life. It's not what I want. I don't want to live here. I'm like a bird and I feel like I'm caged. I need you to set me free. I need to go out and fly away. You know, all this that you've got here, this is a wonderful life. And my brother enjoys this life. And I know that he enjoys working and he's looking forward to taking over someday. But it's just not my life. So I need to go, Dad. I need to fly away. I need to spread my wings. I need to go out and see the world. I got to go to places. I got to see things. Let me go, Dad. Give me my inheritance now. Don't make me wait. Just give it to me now. Let me have it now so that I can enjoy it and experience life and see what's out there. Discover who I am in the world. Now imagine you're that father and you hear those words. What's happening to your heart? What do you think? It's breaking. It's breaking. Your hopes, your dreams, all that you imagine, maybe they're not going to come about. He doesn't care about the things that you care about. He doesn't value what you care about, what you value. And you think, how could this child that I raised, how could their values turn to be so different than mine? How can you reject me and all the things that I care about? He's reduced you to this, and you have a choice to make. You can say no to those demands, and you can step back and you can watch him live in anger and resentment towards you. Or you can say yes and watch him walk away. What does a loving father do in those circumstances? You yourself know what's out there enough to know that while there are many good things, there are also many dangers and perils that await. You've done all that you can to create a world here free from such temptations and trials. But yet, even in your heart of hearts, you know that you have to let go. You have to consider his request, and you have to give him an answer, and you know what that answer has to be. As much as it breaks your heart to say it, you have to say yes. You have to allow him to choose his own way to leave home. You know that this could never be his home again if he hadn't chosen to make it his home, and so you let him go. You help, you watch him pack up, you give him his share of the estate. that portion of his home that he's going to take with him. And then you watch and imagine the tears are streaming down your eyes as you see him walking down that road further and further away. Further and further away. And you see the back of him as he walks away, and he continues to get smaller and smaller and smaller. And you keep looking down that road as the tears stream down your eyes. You see him in the distance until he's gone. You can't see him anymore. Days go by. Constantly he's on your mind and in your heart. And you're wondering, where is he? How's he doing? Is he safe? Is he happy? Is he eating well? Is he finding what he's gone in search of? How's the world treating him? And every day you find yourself looking down that long road that you saw him walking away, hoping to catch a glimpse of him coming back towards you, coming back up that road. Weeks and months pass. You don't hear a word. You don't see a sign. Your heart still aches. You've got another son. Of course, you love that son. And he's there with you. And you enjoy him. And you enjoy the life that you all have. He's there every day and you're proud of him. And he's working hard. He's dutiful and he's strong. And you love him very much. But still there's that ache in your heart for the one that is away from home. And then one day in your days that you'd go out and you glance down the highway and you look down that road, and you catch a shape in the distance down the road. There's somebody coming. Something in your heart stirs as you see this person walking towards you, and you wonder, could it be him? You hope, but you don't hope too strong. You protect a part of your heart because you know this has happened 100 times before, and 100 times before you've seen people coming. It's been a neighbor coming to borrow a tool, to share the news, to have a cup of coffee. You've seen people come, and it turns out to be a traveler weary, looking for a place to lay their head for the night or for a warm meal to put in their stomachs. Someone coming to work, someone offering themselves to you to help bring in the harvest. So you've got your hopes up, but not too strong. And as you look, as a person gets closer, you can tell that their clothing is tattered. They appear to be draped in rags. They're dirty. They've got a beard. It's long and it's scraggly. And you figure, this is somebody that's coming for help. This is somebody that's looking for a job or looking for a meal and a bed. And you're beginning to think about how you can extend hospitality to this poor soul that the world has treated unkindly. And you think again about your son and you wonder how the world is treating him, and wishing once again from the depths of your heart that he would come home. And as this person gets nearer to your house, you see something about them is familiar. You sense, is it the way they walk, the way they carry themselves? Something about them rings a familiar chord in your heart. And so you feel your heart beginning to beat just a little bit faster. And you take a few steps down just to get a little bit better look. And then you take a few more steps. And a few more steps. And you feel your feet moving a little bit faster than they normally move, and faster, until before you realize it, you're not just walking, you're kind of running. You haven't done that in 20 years, but there you go. You're running towards them. And as you get closer and as you look, your heart is pounding now, it's beating out of your chest. And you realize who this is. Who is it? It's your son. He's come home. And as you come up to him, he falls down on his knees in front of you. And he begins to say words, but you can't hear the words because the blood is pounding so hard in your heart and in your ears, you don't hear what he's saying. A few words come out like sorry, and forgive, and servant. You don't care about any of that. All you care about is, this is your son, and he's come home. Where has he been? How did he get this way? Those are questions one day that you'll look for answers. But right now, that doesn't matter. All that matters is he's home. Amen? And there is only one thing to do. What is it? It's party time. It's time to celebrate. So you call everyone in and you say, it's time to party. We got to call the neighbors. We got to call the family. We got to call the friends. You got to call the people you worship with. Invite them to come in. Fire up the barbecue grill, right? Let's have a party. Turn up the music. It's time for dancing. What was that song we sang? Oh, I feel like dancing. That's the time to dance. Because your son was lost. But here he is. He's found again. He was dead to you. You didn't know if he was dead or alive. And there he is, alive, standing in front of you. How do you feel right now? Because right now, and you experience those emotions, you have a small taste of what it feels like to be God. Amen? You're feeling like what it feels like to be God. I want to testify today to you. If you don't remember anything else, I want you to listen to this. And that song that the youth choir sang was so appropriate. I can only imagine. I'm here to tell you that you can barely imagine how much your Father loves you. Amen? You can barely begin to imagine how much your Father loves you. I am here this morning to tell you that God doesn't care nearly as much about where you've been and what you've been doing and what you've done and what got you dirty and torn. He doesn't care nearly as much about that. What he cares about is that you've come home to him. Amen? So I say, welcome home. I want to tell you one more story, if I can get through this story. This is a story of another homecoming of sorts. I'm going to tell you the story of Captain Bob and Rudy. I first met Captain Bob, it's been about, I guess, two and a half years ago now. It was in the last few months before I left Louisiana. And at the time, in addition to pastoring, I was also working for a local hospice that ministered to those who were dying. And from time to time, they would assign me patients who really didn't have any spiritual family, who didn't have a church, who needed some additional spiritual care. And Sister June, who was the coordinator, the chaplain of the hospice, she called me and told me about this guy. And she said, His name is Bob, but he likes to be called Captain Bob, and don't forget it, or he'll let you hear about it. So Captain Bob, so I was ready. And I got the information, I got the address, and I drove on out. And it seemed like I drove forever out into the country to find Captain Bob, where he was staying at. And I finally got there, and I got to this place. It was obviously the home of a family, and I saw evidence of three small children, boys, that were there. They're all the things that come with boys, the footballs and all of that kind of stuff was there. And a young man came out and greeted me, and the young man's name was Rudy. I found out that Rudy was no blood relation to Captain Bob, and I'll tell you more about that in just a minute. But he brought me around back, and Captain Bob was sitting out in the back porch of his home there. And big old oxygen tank was sitting there. And attached to that oxygen tank was a very frail-looking man, almost nothing but skin and bones left, and he was sitting there at the table with his legs crossed, had an ashtray in front of him filled with used cigarettes. And I shook his hand, and I introduced myself to him, and he kind of grunted a couple of grunts at me. Wasn't particularly glad to see a preacher coming up this time. I'm sure he'd had his run-in with more than one preacher over his years. We sat down and we began to visit, and he began to open up to me a little bit, talk about his life. And Rudy came along and kind of tended to him, and when Captain Bob pulled out his cigarettes and his matches, Rudy reminded him that he was attached to an oxygen tank, which equals a bomb. So he reminded him and pulled the oxygen away and turned it off so he could smoke another cigarette. Well, we opened up and we visited, and after a little while, I asked if I could pray with him, and he said no, he'd rather I not do that. So that was fine, and I asked if I could come back and visit again, and he said, well, he guessed he didn't mind too much if I did. So over the next few weeks, I did come back and visit with him a little bit more. And every time I visited, I was always amazed at this young man, Rudy. The interesting thing about Rudy is that Rudy, as I said, was no blood relation to Captain Bob. Rudy was his neighbor that lived down the street from where Captain Bob lived. Captain Bob had three or four children. They lived, some of them lived nearby, some of them lived across the country. None of them ever came to visit Captain Bob, and I wondered about that. And I knew that in time, perhaps Captain Bob might tell me about that, which he eventually did. But when he was brought into hospice care, he was living at home by himself, and he had no one to take care of him. And this young man, a neighbor, Rudy, three small children of his own and a wife, opened up his home and said, he can stay with me, invited him to come in. And he became his family. He became his primary caregiver. And if any of you have ever taken care of a person in hospice care, you know there's a tremendous responsibility. It's probably one of the hardest jobs any person could ever have, is to have a hospice patient living in their home and to care for them. And yet he did, took excellent care of him. Eventually it got to the point where he was not able to provide that care anymore, even in his own home. And so he was placed into inpatient care. And I went to see Captain Bob there. And I would go to his room and I would wheel him out in the wheelchair out to the little smoking courtyard out there. And we'd sit out there and Captain Bob would smoke his cigarettes. And he'd tell me more about his life story. He told me that he was a pilot, a captain, and had served in the war at Vietnam. And he told me some about that war, some about the challenges that he faced there. And he talked to me some about what it was like when he came back home. And then he talked and opened up to me some about his children and why his children didn't come to see him anymore. Let's just say that Captain Bob was not the father of the year. He made a lot of mistakes, which he was wrestling with, struggling with. And he cried when he talked about the fact that his children never came to see him. And we talked about his mistakes. And he was started getting kind of specific about some of the things that he'd done. He talked about some of the things that he'd experienced as a child in his own home. And he didn't have a very good example of a father either. One day I asked him, I said, Captain Bob, I want to share with you a little bit about my understanding of God, his love. Can I share with you a little bit about God's love? And he finally said, yeah, okay, I guess it wouldn't hurt. So I began to share with him about the love of God that we find in the Scripture. I said, you know, Captain Bob, your children don't come to visit you, and they've got their own issues. But I'm going to tell you this. God didn't stop loving you. And God sent Rudy to you to show you how much he loves you. And he thought about that. And then I said, you know, God sent someone else to show you how much he loves you too, and his name was Jesus Christ. And I began to share with him about how Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came not for those who are deserving, that none of us are deserving, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but that God loved him so much that he sent his only son, his perfect son, Jesus, to die as the sacrifice for his sins. His sins. And then I told him that just as Rudy had invited him into his family, invited him into his home, made him a part of the family, that that's what God wanted to do. And that if he would simply trust and accept and believe and have the courage to accept God loved him and wanted him to be in his family and wanted him to be a part of his kingdom, that if he would accept that, that he could be a part of God's family. And I asked him, I said, Captain Bob, will you accept your father's love for you? And all those years of pain and heartache and guilt and grief just melted. And he began to sob. As deep as any man I've ever seen sob. He sobbed. He poured out his heart. Years of guilt. And he made a small place in his heart to let in the love of the Lord God through Jesus Christ. And I put my arms on those two fragile shoulders and they were just, there was nothing left. And I said, you can barely imagine, Captain Bob, the love that your father has for you right now. I'm here to tell you that God doesn't care, Captain Bob, nearly as much about where you have been and what you have done and the mistakes that you have made. All that he cares about is for you to come home to his love. Captain Bob was too sick to be baptized. There was no way that I could, in his condition, dunk him in the water. But I believe that God knew what was in his heart on that day and what he had confessed with his mouth. The next Sunday, I got a call. Just as church was coming to an end, about now, just as church was ending, I got a call. In fact, I walked down from preaching and someone was holding the telephone to hand to me. And the news was that Captain Bob had just fallen asleep in death. I left the church. I didn't even stay to shake everybody's hand. I left the church and went to where he was, because I knew that there was a family member there that needed to be comforted. And I was right when I got there. Rudy was there crying, having just lost Captain Bob. We cried together. We prayed together. 2 days later, Captain Bob was given a military funeral with full honors, led by a military chaplain who had never met him. Captain Bob's children, who had never come to visit him, did arrange for him to have this burial and arrange to have the Navy chaplain come and lead the service. But the thing that struck me the most is that at the end of the service, and the casket was there draped in the United States flag, at the end of the service, if you've ever been to a military service, they take the flag and they fold the flag and they've taken and form it into a nice tight little triangle and they present it to the family. And as the two officers did this and folded the flag carefully and turned around and stood before the family to hand them the flags, and they reached out, the person that they handed the flag to was Rudy, because he had made him, Captain Bob, a part of his family by welcoming into his home. And that one act symbolized for me the love of our Father, who wants to invite us to be a part of his family, to welcome us home. And I believe just as soon as I'm standing here, as sure as I'm standing here, that one day at the resurrection, I will see Captain Bob there. I'm pretty sure I'll see Rudy there beside him. And what a wonderful homecoming it will be when Captain Bob meets the Lord face to face and hears him say, "Welcome home, Captain." What's your story? I've shared some stories. What's your story? All of us are living a story. You're writing your own story. Will the story have a happy ending? I'm here to tell you, just as I told Captain Bob, that you can barely imagine the love that your Heavenly Father has for you this morning. I'm here to tell you that God doesn't care nearly as much about where you've been or what you've done. You say, "Pastor, you don't know. You don't know. You see me sitting out here on Sunday morning. You think I've got it all together, maybe. Pastor, you don't know. You don't know what I've done. God knows. I don't think he could ever accept me." And I'm here to say you can barely imagine the love of your Father in heaven, who gave his Son to be your sacrifice so that he could welcome you home into his family. And so I'm going to ask you the same question that I asked Captain Bob. Do you have the courage today to accept the love of your Father for you? Do you have the courage to come home to God this morning? It doesn't matter how long or how far you traveled away from him. It doesn't matter how dirty you are. It doesn't matter how torn you are. I invite you today, come back to the Father's love and feel his love for you. I invite you today, as we sing this closing song, to come home. And I say to you, welcome home.